Good morning. We are a missionary church. And I don't mean that we are a missionary church just because it's in our name. And I don't mean that we are a missionary church just because we belong to a denomination that bears that name either. Nope. We are a missionary church because it is part of who we are. It is in our DNA, you might say. It is part of our core values. It is part of our 60-some-odd year history here. This church was actually founded by a man named Reverend Paul Mast. And he practically built this original sanctuary that we're seated in and the parsonage himself by hand. He was here in La Porte. He came to La Porte to plant a church for the missionary church denomination that at that time was known as the United Missionary Church. But his intention, his calling all along was to the mission field. And so once this church was started and off the ground, he left with his family where they served in Brazil for many years. From the very beginning, this congregation has financially and prayerfully supported various overseas missions and missionaries. This church began taking short-term mission trips to Haiti back in the 1960s. Dave and Ginny Cooper hosted a couple of mission trips to Haiti for high school students in the 1980s, and several of our LPMC kids participated in those, including Tracy. Yes. My parents, Pastor Carl and Sheila Galloway, were commissioned by this church to the mission field in the early 1980s. Pastor Carl and Sheila then served for many years in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, and then on to Quito, Ecuador. After that, Mike and Dawn Shipton were commissioned by this church and left us to serve as missionaries with Wycliffe Bible Translators in Papua New Guinea. Several young people from this congregation have gone on to study at college in the hopes of one day serving in an overseas missions context. Brock Sell is the most recent of those students. Brock has completed his formal education and is now looking for opportunities to serve as an agriculturally focused missionary. In more recent days, we have hosted several short-term mission trips ourselves. We have continued to support various overseas missionaries and missions, as well as various relief and emergency projects overseas as well. We did some math in the office this past week, and I can tell you that in the last 15 years, we have contributed over $500,000 you have from this church to missionaries and their projects overseas. And you heard me announce earlier that Marty's in the process of organizing a trip for us to Honduras in early 2019. So I think that when I tell you we're a missionary church, you can believe that. I think that's clear. And that brings us up to today. Today we are praying for and sending off another family from our church. Steve and Bethany Camille and their children, along with Hannah, will be leaving for language school in France in just a couple of weeks. Did I even stretch it out? It's not even a couple, is it? Like a few days. Mercy. And when they have satisfactorily mastered that French language, they will move to Togo, where they're going to use their skills and gifts in medicine as a platform and an opportunity to make disciples and to plant churches. And we will be supporting them through all of it with our prayers, our encouragement, our finances, our resources. So, of course, considering what we are doing here today, as we pray for the Camille family and Hannah and send them off to language school in the mission field, I think it was appropriate to take a week off from our study of Titus and consider a missions-themed or missions-minded sermon. And I, of course, tossed around a few of the old faithfuls when I was considering what to preach on. I thought about the Great Commission, of course, in Matthew 28. I actually spent about 7 or 8 hours working up something from Acts 13, where the church commissioned their first missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, or Saul at that time, and sent them out to the Gentiles. And those are both excellent places to go, and I may do that at some other point. But for whatever reason, my mind kept returning this week to a particular psalm, a psalm that was first brought to my attention through reading a book that I think I brought a copy. Yes. I read this book on missions by John Piper. It's called Let the Nations Be Glad, The Supremacy of God in Missions. This is currently my favorite book on missions, and of course I highly recommend it to you. I have a few copies if you'd like to read it. This is the Psalm 67 and other scripture passages, but 67 in particular is where John Piper gets his theme, Let the Nations Be Glad, the title of the book. Right from the get-go in this book, the first two paragraphs, John Piper argues that, quote, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church, which is an interesting way to start a book on missions. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the millions and millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. He goes on to say that worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal in missions. It is the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white, hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of people in the greatness of God. Listen to that again. The goal of missions is the gladness of people in the greatness of God. So turn your Bibles to Psalm 67. I'd like to read this, my main text, for you again this morning, where the psalmist writes, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. You know, when I was younger, and I don't think I'm old now, but when I was younger, I don't recall or remember hearing the word blessed or blessing or bless being used outside of church culture very much. It was a word that I heard around church quite a bit whenever we sang Count Your Many Blessings, that hymn. Some of the older ladies in the church would say, "Oh, bless your heart," to me or other kids my age whenever we did something cute or perhaps got injured doing something we weren't supposed to be doing. A few people would say it to me when I happened to sneeze. But today it seems like everyone is using the word. It's even hashtagged, if you know what I'm talking about, frequently on social media. People will write, "I got a great parking spot at the gym, hashtag blessed. Headed out for a week's vacay, hashtag blessed. Got a raise at work, hashtag blessed." Of course, everyone would prefer a life of blessing. What's the alternative? A cursed life? A life without blessing? And when we consider nations and people groups down through history, as well as most of the world that exists today, it's hard to argue that we are not the most hashtag blessed nation or people group ever in history. We have so much. So much is ours. But why? Why are we so blessed? Lots of people want to tell me that they're blessed with all they have, but I want to ask them, well, why do you think that is? Why are you blessed? And what should be our response when we recognize that we're such a blessed people, that God has given us so much? In addition to those material blessings that we are quick to see and recognize, who can doubt the spiritual blessings that we have received from the hand of God as well? Listen to Paul describe those spiritual blessings in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul takes about 14 verses as one sentence. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Those are some blessings. That is a lifetime of blessings that you could spend on earth unpacking the reality and the impact of those blessings on you. But I believe that this psalm provides for us some clear direction. If you as a believer want to know the purpose behind the blessings that God has given you, if we as a congregation want to know why does God keep blessing us, if you want to know why is God doing these things, this is your psalm. And not surprisingly, perhaps to most of you, the purpose that we're going to find in this psalm is bound up in the glory of God and the evangelization of the nations. Say that three times fast. So let's take a little closer look here at Psalm 67. And as I explain this first part to you, it might be helpful to be physically looking at it on the page or on your device or whatever. Some of you took the class I offered, I don't know if it was last year or 2 years ago, on the Psalms. So from that class or maybe someplace else, that much of Hebrew poetry is structured with a central main point in the very middle of the poem, and then ideas that repeat or parallel each other the further away you get from the center. Hebrew poets don't rhyme words in their poetry like we do. Roses are red, violets are blue. Wish I had thought of this before I said it, and so do you. Not bad. Okay. They don't rhyme words. Hebrew poets rhyme ideas and themes and thoughts a lot of times. This idea type rhyming structure is sometimes subtle in Psalms, and it's a little harder to pick out. But in Psalm 67, it's obvious. It's just kind of glaring there. You can see that verses 3 and 5 are not only parallel, they're literally identical. And that really helps to pick them out. And then verse 4 then becomes that literary center of the psalm. It becomes the main point of the psalm, and we'll get back to that. But 4 is, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Moving further away from the center, we would expect to find that verses 1 and 2 are parallel with verses 6 and 7, and they are. 1 and 2 are a prayer that God would bless us. 6 and 7 are a prophetic word that he will bless us, and that the earth has already, in fact, given us the blessings of God. So this is a psalm about blessing. But the middle verse, the most important verse, isn't about blessing. It's about nations being happy. So this psalm speaks about blessing. It is asking us, it's a prayer to ask God to bless us, to make his face shine upon us. You'll recognize that language from the Aaronic blessing of the Old Testament as well. But why? Why is the psalmist seeking the blessing of God on his life? More importantly, why is he seeking the blessing of God on the corporate life of God's people in this passage? It's pretty obvious at first to consider why he's not asking for blessing. He's not saying, bless me, God, so that I might be comfortable. He's not saying, bless me, so I don't have to work very hard to make a living. He's not saying, bless me, so that others will be envious of me. He's not saying, bless me, so that I can be successful in the eyes of the world and in the eyes of those who see me. And listen carefully, he's not even saying, bless me so that I can bless others. You know, that's a tempting prayer to pray. Lord, make me rich so that I can share it. I want to share, Lord. That's a very tempting prayer to pray. But verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, the meat of this psalm, give us the reason for seeking the blessings of God. Verse 2, that your way. Bless me, Lord. Make your face shine upon me. Bless us, Lord. Make your face shine upon us so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. This passage is even set apart for us a little bit more because it's in between those two pauses in the psalm that are designated in your text with that little word, Selah. That chunk right there is in between those. So when I look at this text, it should be pretty obvious to you as well. I see really here only one reason for the believer to be seeking God's blessing at all. Do you see it? So that God may be known among all nations, that his glory and his saving power might be displayed in front of a watching world. That's it. The psalmist could have sought God's blessing for countless reasons, but he doesn't. He seeks God's blessing for one single reason, that God may be glorified. So that God may be magnified, that God may be known among all the peoples and nations of the world, not just so that he could know God or his family or his friends or other people like him, not so that only his nation, the Jews, could know God and see his glory, but all nations, all peoples. Bless me, God, so that all nations can see your glory. Bless us, God, so that all people can see your saving power. So the reason that we are given by the psalmist under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the reason for seeking blessings from God in our life is to show the supremacy of God in all things. But how is the supremacy of God actually shown through his blessings? That's our job. You see, we share the truth with others that God is the source of all of the blessings in our life. That's evangelization. That's sharing the gospel with people. By telling and living out in front of people the reality that all of our joy, all of our peace, all of our comfort, the very reason we have for living this life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the joy, the pain, the suffering, and the gain, all is because of God. All is because of Christ. We are to show and tell the glory of God by valuing him above everything else in this life. By showing the world that is the source of all these blessings, he actually is greater than the blessings themselves. By showing them that even if we lose all that we have on this earth, our joy and our gladness will not be diminished one iota, because we still have God. We still have him. And this last point is where the world really struggles to comprehend. Those without Christ have no problem believing that you think well of God when we are hashtag blessed by all the good stuff we get from him. This is what's primarily wrong with the prosperity gospel, besides the fact that it's heresy. What's primarily wrong with it is it presents the gifts as better than the giver themselves. And nobody's surprised when you love Jesus when he gives you a BMW or a mansion or $1 million. I'd love anybody that gave me that stuff too. No, what really shocks the world is that when we lose all these things, they are amazed and perplexed when we are still blessed, when God takes all those things away from us. Even more surprising to them is when we choose to give it all away, when we set it all aside in his service. The world looks at what Steve and Bethany are doing, at least some of the world that I talk to in the barbershop. They look at what Steve and Bethany are doing and it doesn't make any sense to them. Why would you go to the trouble, all the trouble of the years of schooling and training? Why would you begin to establish a surgical practice and to grow your reputation somewhere just to, quote, throw it all away by moving to Africa to work for a hospital that can't even afford to pay you? I'm not asking this question. I know why. This is the question that the world asks. This makes no sense to them because they have not yet heard and believed the good news that God Himself is enough, and that our greatest joy comes from revealing His glory to the nations so that others might be glad in Him. So that others will know that in Him alone can they find joy. That is the heart of this psalm, the very center. The main idea is that this is a message for the nations. Let the nations be glad. Not America, not Israel, not the Western world, the nations. And Revelation 7 tells us that this is not only prophetic, it's guaranteed. At the end of the age, there will be those from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language under heaven who are waving their palm branches in front of the Lamb. So you are actually engaging in work that is guaranteed to accomplish what you set out to do. God will bless the nations. He will save the nations. All other political or social agendas, plans, parties, constitutions, systems of government cannot and will not bring gladness to the nations. Not more money, not more education, not better housing or medical care. None of those things will bring to the world what it needs. The gospel alone and submission to God's plan and purpose are the only source of peace, joy, and gladness for the nations. And this idea is not limited only to Psalm 67. You can find it throughout the scriptures. A couple came to my mind this week as I was studying 1 Kings 8:60. The Israelites have just completed the building of the temple. King Solomon is offering this lengthy prayer where he again asks that God would bless the people of Israel, that he would use the temple for his glory. And he gives the reason why he wants God to bless his people. This is it, quote, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. This is why Jesus was so frustrated with what they had done at the temple by the time he came here. Do you remember what they said? We went through Mark not too long ago. My house shall be a house of prayer for the nations, Jesus said. But that first century Judaism had become insular. It had shut itself off, and they had turned this place into a money-making scheme. And the nations were not being reached as Solomon had prayed that they would be. Solomon asked for blessings, and in doing so, he states that the purpose of that temple was so that all people everywhere might know that there is one God, that all other so-called gods are false, and that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the only God. And he asked for blessings so that the one true God might be glorified. The second passage that came to my mind concerns Jesus himself. On the night before the crucifixion, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is faced with a dilemma. His humanity is rebelling at the thought of the spiritual and physical torment he's about to endure on the cross. So how does he pray to God? What should he ask for? Does he say, Father, God, bless me by saving me from this horrible death? John 12, 27 and 28 records for us his thoughts and prayers. Now my soul is troubled. Jesus prayed, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again. Jesus does not ask for physical safety or comfort. He does not ask for worldly success or status in the eyes of others. He instead asks only for what? God's glory. He asks for God's glory, and God responds, I have glorified my name in your life, and I will glorify my name even more in your death. Jesus rejected the blessing of a longer life on earth or being kept safe from oppression, for he knew that those kinds of blessings would not lead to God's greatest glory, the death of his only son for the salvation of all who believe. Psalm 67, 1 Kings 8, the death of Christ, all of the Bible throughout emphasizes that God blesses his people for the glory of his own name so that his goodness, mercy, and love would be recognized and praised by all the people of the world as it overflows from us who have received it. This reality, brothers and sisters, this reality needs to drive all that we do. This reality must be the answer to every question. Why do you need to build bigger churches? Why do you spend your household finances the way you do? Why do you educate your kids a certain way? Why do you spend so much time with those church people? Why are you giving up a lucrative surgical practice to move your family to Africa? Why do you do what you do, Christian? Answer, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. That's our answer. And if that's not our answer to our questions, we're giving the wrong answer. Why do you do that? Why is this important to you? So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. That is our message. And it's a message that all of us, it's a life that all of us are called to live. Not just the missionaries, not just the pastors or church planters or evangelists. This is the call on all of our lives. And not just to Africa or Asia or the Middle East either, but here in America, in Indiana, in LaPorte, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, in your home. Share the truth that makes God glorious. Share the reality of those spiritual blessings that are yours in Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism blew into my head at this point. What is my only comfort in life and death? My only comfort in life and death is that I belong. I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has paid fully for my sins with his precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's my call. That's my goal. That's my reason. The Westminster guys were much more succinct. What is the chief end of man, they were asked? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So if you don't want the long answer, take the short answer, but the answers are the same. The answers are the same. We live for him who died for us. The life we live now, we were crucified with Christ. The life we live now, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That is the life we live. That is what the world needs to see and hear. He is the source. God is the source of all that is good and perfect and eternal. All else are but shadows and dust. Our homes, our jobs, our family, our friends, the nations of the world, the armies of the world, everything. This is what makes a family pack up everything, sell a home, study a language, move to a difficult place in a country not their own, saying goodbye to their family and friends. This is what makes us spend our money and our time and our resources, not on cushy retirements, but on missions and ministries and to serve those in need. This is what makes us turn down promotions and longer hours at work for more money to make sure, in order to make sure that we spend adequate time raising children whose passion is the supremacy of God in all things for the joy of all people. And this is what ought to make us step out and boldly share our faith with our family, with our friends and our co-workers, instead of silently watching them waste their lives in the pursuit of the so-called American dream. This is the only message that the world needs to hear. And we have it. This is the only message that will make the nations glad. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you would cause our hearts to love your glory and to long for your glory, that our energies and our resources are turned to the pursuit of your glory, and that the blessings that you have given us are turned to the end of the blessings of the nations, so that they too might join in us, might join with us in your praise. We ask, O God, that you would use the blessings you have given us for your own glory in the saving of the nations through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.